may be seated. I don't know about you, but I'm a glass half full person. My personality is pretty easygoing. Among other things, I value friendliness, positivity, sunshine, and happiness. And when I became a Christian, this even got more pronounced. I'd wake up, start my day, thank you, Lord, big smile on my face, my sins are forgiven, grab my Bible, get happy in God, then I'd be off for the day with gusto. I was happy, even chipper most days, until life rocked me. I really didn't experience much sadness until about 10 years ago. That was around the time that Liz and I had a miscarriage. We were expecting the pregnancy to go a certain way, but then Liz got really, really sick, really quickly. Things happened so fast, and all of a sudden, we're in the ER, and the doctor's doing a procedure on Liz. We lost the baby that night. It was a moment of shocking sadness. My heart hurt with pain. Tragedy hit home. There was no warning. No brake lights before the crash. Loss just broke in. And I longed for comfort, but it slipped through my fingers when I reached out. And my experiences of loss have only multiplied since then. I've left some of them unspoken in my journal, and others remain unexpressed in my heart. Yet they don't go away. We live longer and experience more losses, right? Many of you know this better than I do. More pain, more burdens, more hurt. But to be clear, I'm not talking about a painful situation that doesn't go away. I'm talking about an inner, mental, even spiritual pain that doesn't go away. The experience has been called the dark night of the soul, something that takes place internally. Today, we might call this experience depression. In some circles, to feel depressed, discouraged, or in any way miserable is a mark of weakness and spiritual failure. To admit that it's hard to rejoice in the Lord is seen as a lack of faith and a cause to question your salvation. Sometimes Christians try to help when they see us suffering by saying things like, it's okay to feel doubts and discouragement, but not despair. Okay, but what if I do feel despair? Or what's going to happen to me now? Will I be kicked out of the family forever? Is that all it takes to lose my salvation? Feel sad for a few months and I'm out? I wonder if you've had that kind of counsel. I wonder if those words added more pain to your experience. It seems to me that those words would just add insult to injury. Well, what are we to think of Christians who struggle with depression? Long bouts of sadness and sorrows? Is it possible to be a Christian and feel like you're despairing? And is it possible to please God while we're in that mindset of despair? Or are there those wasted days for the Christian? Well, I wonder if God might use these experiences of deep sorrow and sadness to mark us with maturity, wisdom, and even deepen our faith, teaching us to walk by faith even in the dark. What if the way out of misery isn't by ignoring it or explaining it away, but by facing it and feeling it all the way down to the bottom and giving voice to the pain? Well, today we're going to look at Psalm 88, which is a uniquely dark psalm of lament. Lamenting is how believers cry out and vent for help to God when life's pain doesn't go away. But unlike most psalms, it doesn't end with a word of hope or praise. It finishes in darkness, which is surprisingly comforting, especially when you're in the middle of pain and no resolution is in sight for you. We meet a believer having a dark night of the soul. And though Psalm 88 is a psalm from a person despairing, a psalm is a praise song, a prayer for God's people, in fact, that would have been sung in worship together. when they gathered like this. It's a dark song to be sure, with a dark theme and tone. I wonder if it was sung tuned in the minor key. The fact that this psalm is in the Bible shows us that believers can indeed feel depressed, despairing even, and have nothing positive to say, even about God or life. It's shocking, I know. Saying these things as a Christian from a pulpit seems out of place. But this psalm is almost all negative. This believer writes about the darkness around him and the darkness inside him, but I think he's pleasing God in his despair because he's praying. He's praying to God. And that shows us that your despair, my despair, can become a prayer. Yes, despair can become a prayer, even from rock bottom. Ever been there? Are you there now? How does it feel? We're going to see today that there's nothing too negative for God. There's no feeling or state of mind where you can be where he can't join you. You're allowed to get real about your feelings today. But we need to strike a balance here. Because while this song allows believers to lay out their troubles before the Lord, it doesn't say all these feelings are actually true. It gives us permission to pour out our hearts to God in whatever we're facing, but it doesn't mean everything we do when we're despairing and everything we're saying when we're despairing is automatically pleasing and praising to God. There are dangerous ways that even us Christians can respond to life when we're in despair. We can get self-destructive with it, can't we? Many turn in on themselves when they're sad and think their only relief is found in cutting. Others get drunk to forget the pain, then pass out. Others eat themselves into new weight classes. Even Christians find ways to cope with the pains of life that are unhelpful and ungodly. Sometimes we even turn on others and lash out in brutal and nasty ways, blasting someone else on social media again. So today my aim is to give you words and a song to sing on the days when you're in a poor mood and your morale is down. Do you have a song to sing when the darkness, the pain, and the struggle in your life doesn't go away? I'm going to show you that for such times, believers have a song to sing in the dark night of the soul. We're going to learn how to bring a song and prayer to God in our despair. We're going to spend this morning meditating on Psalm 88, which is a song and prayer from a believer in despair. And as we go through it, let's make this believer's song our song of praise in our despair. Believer, Psalm 88 is yours. So turn with me there. And as you do turn with me there, let me lean in a bit. What is your deepest pain? Your greatest loss in life? Maybe you lost a loved one and carry a broken heart everywhere you go. Or you're a single mother exhausted and lonely. Or an aging saint whose body gets more sick each day. Or you're a student in a feud right now with your roommates. Or you're a parent whose heart breaks for your rebellious children. To the spouse whose husband or wife struggles with depression. To you struggling with it yourself. You've been down in the dumps for months. To you who feel too many pains to name. But they're only getting worse. Nothing's going right. Every night is a sleepless one. You're always overwhelmed. You're not living the dream. Your life feels more like a nightmare. You're stressed out and broke. Your life feels miserable and messed up. For all who know deep and lasting trouble and struggle, this psalm gives you permission to name your pain and complain to God. And this sermon is meant for you to find your voice. I want to help you find your voice for prayer in despair. Let's take a moment to pray for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now, Lord, asking that you would minister to the brokenhearted here today and that, Lord, your Spirit would revive, renew, and give us new hope in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to learn that when a believer is in the dark night of the soul, the place to start is in prayer. Here we see in verses 1 to 2, a believer crying to be heard. The very beginning of the song, it says, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath, Leonath, a maskal of Heman, the Ezrahite. Verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. So the choir master would be leading the congregation, the people of Israel, in worship with this very song. These very words would be sung in the community. And as you'll see, these are raw words. And these raw words touch the raw wounds of human experience deeply. But they were sung in the community. I think God's people are being instructed with this to bring everything and anything to the Lord in prayer and in song. He starts by calling on the Lord, the God of his salvation. Verse 9 says, every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. He even starts his day with prayer. Verse 13 says, but I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. So he starts by crying out for help. And that's where we need to start as believers today. And I'm not sure how he sounded, but he's crying, so maybe he gets loud in his prayer. Crying usually isn't silent. He seems desperate, imposing his time and attention on the Lord. He cries earnestly and regularly, Lord, help. Maybe you do that too. But does that mean that your troubles will go away? Evidently not. He's hoping God hears him. He's verbally processing to God. He's emotional and he's venting toward the Lord. The posture of his heart is Godward, but his experience is still misery. So one of my teachers said the author is here crawling in prayer. He's not running with God. He's not walking with God. He's crawling. But he does call on the Lord God of his salvation, meaning he has salvation. So he pleads to be heard by God. He says in verse 2, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Lord, please listen to me. Please give time to me. And this is a place to start, believer. If you're despairing right now, if you're depressed, grieving losses, carrying heavy crosses, mourning a broken relationship, who are you talking to? Are you talking to God? Even if you don't have much to say, have you asked him for help? Have you been crying out? Have you asked others to pray for you? Start small. Start here. Crying is better than silence for the sad believer. Spurgeon is a sage on this. He says, utterance is the natural outlet for the heart's anguish. And silence is therefore both an aggravation of the evil and a barrier against its cure. Silence is an awful thing for the sufferer. Mourner, tell your sorrow. Do it first and most fully to God. But even to pour it out before some wise and godly friend is far from being wasted breath. So, believer, keep crying to be heard. Keep crying out to the Lord. It's not wasted time or breath. We know God is the God who sees and hears. And if you feel your sorrows piercing your heart, maybe you need to grab a friend and ask them to cry out for you and with you as well. Later this summer, we'll give you more time to pray and lament with others. If you are grieving losses, bearing sorrows, I'll be leading a small group on lamenting. It starts in January, and I know that many of you have been grieving losses in your life. So the plan is to facilitate a small group where we can gather and lament together monthly. It'll go for months, and we'll read through the book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. You can sign up for that small group today if you're interested. It starts on July 19th for your information. Continuing on in the text, though, we see that next, a believer who's going through despair, we're going to find that he is a believer explaining his pain to the Lord. This is where we see a believer explaining their pain. Verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. So from verses 3 to 6, we see descriptions of death as this believer explains his pain. He's lost his strength. He's weighed down by his troubles. He feels so close to death, he can feel it. He can smell it. He feels like he's about to be buried alive and tastes the dirt. What's more, he feels that maybe he's been cut off from God's hand, which symbolizes many things in Scripture, including God's power, his protection, his victory. The author, Haman, worries that God may be shunning him, turning his back on him. He feels like he's in a casket in the lowest pit with no light at the end of the tunnel, locked in a box, trapped, suffocating. The pain is excruciating, unbearable. You ever been there? Yet the next part gets worse, because he's convinced that God brought him there. Look at verse 7. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with your waves, Selah. As if feeling buried alive wasn't bad enough, now he feels like he's drowning, and God sent the waves. God's wrath is now weighing him down. He might even worry if he's going to suffer under the wrath of God. Have you ever talked to a believer who sometimes struggles in this way, panicking that they actually might be going to hell? This is anguish. This is dark night of the soul stuff. He's like, God, you're the one who brought me into this mess, and you can get me out of it, but you aren't. Why aren't you? God's causing the problems in his life. And God could change that, but he doesn't. His sovereignty, which once sounded so sweet, tastes sour now. It feels like God is working against him. Have you ever felt that way? And then some theology student comes along and coldly quotes from Isaiah 45:7. Yep. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And our heart breaks even more, thinking that maybe God is against us, creating the trouble and the struggle in our lives. Maybe even he's forsaking us. Look at verse 8. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Now we're reminded that losing friends is one of the sharpest pains in life's experiences. Many of you know this pain acutely. You feel isolated and alone and abandoned by those that you used to share your whole lives with. And if you consider that God might have even caused your companions to shun you and to turn on you, it's a bitter pill to swallow, right? He says God made him a horror to them. They avoid me like the plague now. My old friends hate my guts now. I've got nobody. Nobody likes me anymore. Could God do such a thing? Would God do such a thing? And our hearts get sore looking for answers. But what if God takes away more than that still? And not just friends. What if he dashes your hopes and dreams? What if you lose everything, even the will to live? His eyes are losing the glow for life now through his sorrow and grief. He's locked in, he's locked up, just numb. Have you ever been there? Do you know anybody else who has? Have you ever written about it, prayed about it, told anybody else about it? Write about your miseries. Write them down. Maybe you could write a song about them. Haman did, and you're reading it today. Your experiences and your words in your despair won't be the same as his, nor will they be wasted. His weren't. So why not express yours to God, even if you're right in the middle of the darkness? Tell him where it hurts and why it hurts so much. Consider making a song about the dark night of your soul. You catching the drift of the misery this man is facing now? But now he writes about his fears, okay? It's been bad enough, but now we're going into fear. Now we're going to see a believer fearing for their life even. Look at verse 10 to start. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Now the author asks six questions from verse 10 to 12, which relate to his death and his desire to praise God. He's questioning God. Lord, if I die, who will praise you? Humanly speaking, I won't be able to praise and declare the wonders of your love and faithfulness to others anymore. He seems anxious as he considers his death. But it looks like he's most concerned about his worship to God and his witness to the world. As a believer, each day he's alive, he has the privilege, as do we, of speaking of God's wonders, his love, his faithfulness, and his righteousness. But when he dies, and when believers die, he reasons at least, he's reasoning here, the opportunities to gather for worship and scatter to declare the gospel to the lost world are gone. Don't you want me to live to declare your praise, Lord? It's a good little, you know, negotiation tactic, maybe. And then in verse 11, he says, is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Abaddon was a word referring to the afterlife, a place of destruction. The psalmist used two of the Hebrew words for the afterlife in this psalm. Earlier, we saw verse 3, he referred to Sheol, and now he's talking about Abaddon in verse 11, but I think he's thinking about these things because he fears for his very life. Maybe all this talk of death and dying has him starting to fear death. Maybe he's wondering if he might die soon. God, I feel so close to death, what's next? Am I next? And though you may find Haman's questions odd, have you ever asked similar ones? Which questions are on your heart right now about death and about dying? Write them down. Though your questions and fears are different from his, they're important to God. So express them to him. God cares about such fears. Maybe in your deep sorrows and grief, you start getting filled with fears about yourself. Maybe you panic and worry about your life and your death. And after this, well, C.S. Lewis said it well. No one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. Interesting how grief feels like fear. And a grieving person will at times spiral into worrying and panicking and fearfulness. Now, as we finish, let's consider the final section, where we see that a believer keeps crying to be heard, even if no answer is given. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me altogether. You have caused my beloved and my friends to shun me. My companions have become darkness. So what do you do when you keep praying and you don't experience any relief? No reply, no answer, nothing changes. It still feels like nobody's listening. You're still in the dark. In fact, life might even be getting worse. This man feels like the Lord cast him out. He feels like God's shining face has turned away from him. It's always winter and never Christmas for him. He looks back on his life and he feels as though this has been his story all along. Oh, it's all marked with tragedy, misery, afflicted, suffering, close to death ever since I was young. He's been through it and he's still in it. In fact, he's helpless. Nobody can help him. Again, the idea of God's wrath sweeping him up assaults him. Troubles, losses, and sorrows are all around me. I see them like flood waters. I'm up to my neck and I can't even swim. I'm going down quickly. I feel like I'm going to jump. And the psalm ends with the word darkness. Underlining the fact and feeling of the prayer of despair. God even caused his closest and beloved friends to shun and turn away from him. And instead of replacing them with others, he replaces them with darkness. He's all alone in the dark, period. The end, full stop. Psalm is over. Finito. There's no happily ever after here. It closes in the dark night of the soul and then leaves us there. No relief is given. No dawn of light comes. No silver lining. No peace for the brokenhearted. It's just darkness all the way down. Misery. There's no light in this passage. Unlike the other Psalms of lament, it doesn't even give us final words of hope. And yet, why did God give us this psalm? Romans 15:4 tells us why the Old Testament, including this psalm, was written. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Believe it or not, even this dark psalm was written so that we might have hope. How so? Well, this isn't the only psalm or chapter in the Bible, right? There's more to it than this. And though this passage may touch your experience and the author's experiences very well, it's not really about us or about him. Though we may feel these ways at times, our feelings are not always true, right? Remember, this psalm would have been sung by the people of Israel in the Old Testament era. But today, we Christians read and sing with our whole Bibles in hand. We sing and read it from the pen of Haman for ourselves in our struggle and through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. So the gospel that we know, the gospel that the Scriptures tells us about the death and resurrection and life and suffering of Jesus, reinterprets this psalm and energizes our praise for the God who we know now as our Heavenly Father. These words are ours through a crucified and risen Jesus. He is the Lord of our salvation. He stepped into your experience as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, even yours. This passage is really about the unique sufferer and the unique suffering of God's unique Son. This passage is most truly about Jesus, who didn't only feel the ways this psalm speaks, he experienced it fully and fulfilled it. This psalm may capture your feelings of forsakenness, but thanks be to God that for the believer, this will never be your experience because it was Christ's for you. Though you feel forsaken, you never have been and never will be because he was. Though the psalmist felt as though God's wrath was turned on him, Jesus felt the full weight of God's wrath turn on him. The psalmist knew betrayal, abandonment, and darkness at rock bottom to a degree, but Jesus knew this experience fully. He stepped down from heaven, then stepped into the darkest pits to save us from darkness forever. He experienced uniquely miserable pain for our sins, not for his. He died a uniquely painful death on the cross, dying, drowning even under the waves of God's wrath. The thickness of the darkest clouds hung over his head as he hung on the cross. Really, Psalm 88 is about Jesus. And yet the darkness would lift for him too. Our Savior rose from the dead. Apparently, God does work wonders for the dead. God did raise his Son to resurrection life. The dawn of day and the dawn of life has come in Christ. He is the light of the world who walks with us in the dark night of the soul. As Christians, we may feel like we're having a Psalm 88 day, a Psalm 88 month, a Psalm 88 year, Psalm 88 decade, I don't know. But since Jesus experienced Psalm 88 fully, you never will experience it truly. You may feel it, but God has always been with you, even in the dark. So when you feel like you're in Psalm 88, know that your Savior is right there with you. He's climbed into the depths with us and for us. He can sympathize with us in our grief, in our pain, and in the darkness. As Christians today, we read this text with some cheat codes from the New Testament, don't we? We know that for Christians, Jesus said, "Wherever you go, I am with you." There's nothing between me and God since Jesus is for us and with us. He hears us. Sees us always, hears us always, cares about us always, and is with us always. That's the deal. We'll never face anything that will cause him to shun us or turn on us. He's with us. And for those of you who are here today and aren't following Jesus yet, let me ask you to compare Jesus to every other hero or religious leader you respect. Could you ever imagine them stepping into such a pit of darkness with you? I mean, who would do that? Would they have taken a human body, lived a sinless life, then died in darkness for your sins? Now, there's nobody like Jesus. He's not afraid of the dark. He's not afraid of you or your darkness either. He experienced it to find you. So come to him. He died, then rose again for you to be set free from your inner darkness so that you'd never be cast into the outer darkness. He experienced this psalm. He experienced the darkest night of the soul and the sharpest pains in life, so in the next life, you never will. Isn't he lovely? Believe in him. Now remember that time I told you about our miscarriage? And I know I'm not alone here, and I know we're not the only ones that have went through this. Well, after that, I told a mentor of mine about our experience. He was a godly and wise man. And yet after I told him, his response shocked me. I said, "We lost our baby." He looked me square in the eye and said, "Life." That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. Life. He didn't preach. He didn't even pray. I always found his response surprising. Now, it is not what I expected. Yet at the moment, I couldn't see what he was saying to me. In hindsight, I can see. See, I was new to suffering as a Christian. He'd been there before. His words implied that I needed to learn something about following Jesus. I lacked something in my walk. I needed to learn that following Jesus in this life means I share in his sufferings. Being a Christian doesn't mean I escape all of life's pains and problems. Whether it's losing loved ones or experiencing the depths of depression and despair, suffering comes with the territory of being a Christian. Jesus suffered more than I'll ever suffer. And more than you'll ever suffer. And we're supposed to follow him. So it comes as part of the package of being a believer. And this is a lesson I'm still learning. Maybe you are too. We all, as believers, face and feel unique pains, griefs, and losses. And God has ordered it to be so for our good. Which means in my darkest hour and deepest pit, God isn't wasting it. God is working. God is present. Right in there with you in the dark. No matter how low you've been, maybe you hit rock bottom. Jesus has gone lower still. He went down to the darkest depths to bring you up, to lift you up. So believer, with all that being said, now you have a song to sing with Jesus, to Jesus, in the dark night of your soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would minister to our hearts now and give us eyes to behold your beauty, that we would trust in you right now, even though it's hard to even reach in the depths of our pain. Lord, I pray that you would touch us deeply, speak words of hope to our hearts, and draw us out. May we know the experience of your loving kindness in the midst of our despair. We pray this in Jesus' name.